Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. This thing's on, right? Yeah, good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask now that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to see of Your character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 23, but continue reading through verse 24, and we'll be focusing just on verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is found on page 1815, if you have a Bible from the back. First Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. Hear now the word of our God. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the benediction or blessing that is given here at the end of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And we saw how that benediction spoke perfectly to the situation that the Thessalonian church was in at that time. And we also saw how that benediction still speaks so wonderfully to us almost 2,000 years later. But we also saw how that same benediction speaks, as I said, so powerfully to us and assures us of God's peace-filled, sanctifying, and preserving presence. That is, He is with us all of the time. And we now come to a line that is directly related to that benediction. It is a sentence that is so incredibly important for our understanding of all of God's blessings that we read about in Scripture, or all of His benedictions. And so, let us consider this verse together. When you consider, what is the most important element of a relationship, what would that be? What is the most important element to any relationship? Whether that be a marriage or a friendship or siblings, whatever it may be, whatever relationship we can think of, what is the most important element? Some of you might be thinking, especially the women folk, communication. Communication. Some might say commonality. We need common things, interests that we like and dislike. I'll give you a hint, it's certainly not that one. I know of a family member that married someone because they liked snowmobiling. That was the reason he gave why he married this woman. I can tell you that marriage did not last very long. Some would say love is the most important characteristic. What would it be? you're all going, well, it's none of those things, because otherwise the pastor would have already told us that was it. I'll give you a clue. It's directly connected to our text. My father, when I was in high school, I would often, he'd be laying on the bed after a hard day's work, and I'd go into his room and say, "Pops, we need to talk." And it was usually about women problems in high school. And my mother would always go, "Why are you talking to him for? He doesn't understand anything about women." And I think we both just talked to each other because we were both commiserating about how we both didn't understand women at that point in time. And still don't. But he said to me, and he was exactly right, the most important thing in a relationship is trust. You can have all the communication you want in the world, but if you cannot trust what the other person is saying, all of that communication is worthless. You can have love in a relationship, but if that love is not characterized by trust and faithfulness, it is not love, according to Paul's definition in 1 Corinthians 13. It is no wonder, then, that one of the essential gifts that our God gives to us in our salvation, and it is the means through which we receive all the blessings of being in a right relationship with God, what does he give to us? Faith. Faith. Which is, when we think about faith, what would be an essential element of faith? And could even be used as a synonym for faith. Trust. Trust. It is the most important part and foundational part of our relationship with God as it is with other people. And you can see Paul here in this passage is dealing with those who are struggling to trust. They are full of doubt. Those who doubt because they are great sinners, or doubt because they do not understand the certainty of God's grace, or doubt because life is really challenging and difficult at the moment, and they wonder, am I really under God's blessing in this moment? They hear this wonderful benediction in verse 23 that God gives, but they struggle essentially with two things about it. Knowing whether that benediction is for them, and whether that benediction is for them all of the time. And please see in this verse, 24, please see in this verse the reason for why we can be 1,000% confident that we are always under God's blessing as His people. Please notice in that verse the active character. Who is acting in that verse? It is our triune God. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. We can be 1,000% confident that we live under divine blessing all of the time because our God is perfectly faithful to everything that He has promised. He is the one that sees that all of His promises are kept and done. This is who He is, our covenant, faithful God. It is one of the neat things we can observe as we read through the pages of Scripture is seeing generation after generation of God's faithfulness to His people. Faithfulness to every single promise He gave to them. And even as we learn church history, we again can see the unfolding of His story. And see His faithfulness to His covenant people. One of the moments in redemptive history where the faithfulness of God is most gloriously proclaimed is in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet of God in Jerusalem during the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and he continued ministering through that exilic period and then died before the exiles returned under the Persians. Before the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem, so Jeremiah is ministering among his own people. He's in Jerusalem. The Babylonians are coming, and Jeremiah is giving the warning again and again. Judgment is coming. You have rejected the Lord, and He is coming to discipline you and also judge you. There were many who were outwardly part of the covenant, but inwardly were not. And God was bringing judgment upon His people. Babylonians are coming and you will be destroyed. That was Jeremiah's message again and again to his people. And what did all the other prophets, supposed prophets of God, say? Nope, we'll win. God will save us. You can even hear about it in Jeremiah chapter 7. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. What did the people trust in? They trusted in the temple of the Lord. We have the temple. God won't destroy Jerusalem. His temple is here. And yet, we know what happens. The temple is destroyed. But Jeremiah, during that whole time, faced rejection and in fact was thrown into prison. Because the king and the Judeans rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected Jeremiah's ministry. So there he is in a dungeon. And then the Babylonians do come. And they destroy everything. The temple is gone. All of its treasures are taken away. There is no wealth left. And only the poorest of the poor people are left to live in Jerusalem. Everyone else is taken away or killed. Jeremiah saw the realities, the coming to fruition of the prophecies that God had given to him. And then Jeremiah has a brief stint of somewhat blessing, if we might say that, earthly speaking, in his life, because the Babylonians treated Jeremiah quite well, actually, because fame of his prophecies of the Babylonians' victory had spread throughout the empire. They had heard about this Jeremiah prophet that was prophesying about Babylonian victory. And they, of course, they liked that, so we like Jeremiah. And we might say, well, that seems like Jeremiah has a happy ending at the end of his life, but oh no. He then is kidnapped by rebels who had just killed the Babylonian appointed governor of Jerusalem. So these guys are going to get it from Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to get it, right? So what do? They kidnap Jeremiah and they take him down to Egypt, where, as far as we know from church history, is where he dies. A away from the promised land, in the place that was always symbolic of bondage. You think about that, it doesn't sound like an overly pleasant life. I'm a really blessed pastor to be in among a congregation that receives the word of the Lord. Imagine being the only one. You're proclaiming what God has revealed to you, and everyone else around you rejects it, including the most powerful figures among your own people. That was the life of Jeremiah. And yet, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, it comes right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, it's found on page 1279. If you have a Bible from the back, 1279, Lamentations chapter 3. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me time and time again throughout the day. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. He has caused the arrows of his quiver to pierce my loins. I have become the ridicule of all my people, their taunting song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. You can see the graphic descriptions of the suffering that Jeremiah faced. all of the guys should have winced at verse 13. And yet, in the midst of so much suffering, Jeremiah can declare, through the Lord's mercies, His chesed, His covenant faithful love, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. How could Jeremiah say this after he witnessed the destruction of the temple, of God's covenant people, and of the removal of the Davidic king, of which God had promised David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne? And as he says in verse 26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah was reminded of the Exodus and of what happened in so many times during the time of the judges. Yes, God's people did go through times of great suffering and hardship. Sometimes because they needed discipline, sometimes because they needed to be tested to grow in their faith. But God always saved His people and always kept His promises. He always provided a way of blessing, even when from our perspective such blessing seemed impossible. Remember the children of Israel on the edge of the Red Sea as the Egyptian army is chasing them down and is close to overcoming them. The Israelites begin to panic because they see from their perspective they are pinned in. They are pinned between the sea and the greatest army of the world at that time. And all they can see is death. Their death. And from an earthly perspective, that is all anyone would see. The Egyptians must have been riding in their chariots with glee, thinking, we've got them, it's over. And yet in that moment, what does God do? He does what to our minds would be unthinkable. He opens up the sea to cause His people to cross over on dry land. Jeremiah had to wait quietly and patiently for the revelation of God's complete salvation and His faithfulness to all of His promises. For us as New Testament Christians, we can see clearly how God has kept all of His promises and been faithful to them. We see that Christ is the answer to all of our problems and the accomplisher of all of God's promises. For Christ is the descendant of David, and He is also the eternal Son of God, reigning with the Father over all things. And even as from the mouth of Jeremiah, the line of David was cursed. The Davidic king, Coniah, Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, goes by different names, all the same guy. He was cursed. Jeremiah, by speaking the word of the Lord, said that none of the descendants of Jehoiachin would prosper again. And at that moment, God's people must have been thinking, well, there seems to be a contradiction here. Because God said to David that a descendant of his would always sit on the throne, and now we see that the line of David is cursed. And yet, Jeremiah, the very prophet who said those words, is also the prophet who says what he does in Lamentations 3. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Because, brothers and sisters, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the questions that God's people must have been having about whether God is faithful to His promises, all of those doubts would have no standing anymore. Because in Christ, He is the eternal Son of God who reigns forever, but also is the one who took upon Himself all the curses of humanity and put them to death in His death, and rose victoriously over them all. That is what the gospel writer of Matthew presents to us in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, pointing out specifically Coniah, as he's mentioned in Matthew 1, Jehoiachin. That king, remember him. Remember that curse? Jesus is of that line. He took that curse too. And He put it to death at the cross. Just as He took upon Himself the curse of sin and the curse of the Moabites, which He also had in His line, and all the other curses of humanity, He took them all and put them to death upon that tree. If Jeremiah could wait patiently upon the Lord for salvation, not having the New Testament revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how much more should we wait patiently upon the Lord? For in Christ, at every point of who He is and what He did and is doing and what He will do, we see that our God is completely faithful to all of His promises, chiefest of which is that we have peace with God. We have peace with Himself by the blood of the Lamb. And so it is in our lives, even when things feel like they're really not going that well at all, when we feel like God must be against us, either because we're suffering from illness or poverty, or devastation from war, or because we're being persecuted like the Thessalonians. Even when we feel that way, we must remember Lamentations 3, we must remember 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. God is blessing us and will always give us a great deliverance and salvation. We may not see it in the moment, but let us wait quietly upon Him. For He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask, O Lord, that You would deal with any and all doubts that arise in our hearts, and all the fears and anxieties that we have, and all the struggles that we have in our hearts and in our minds. O Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to place our faith only in You. May we have, as we do so, Your peace which surpasses all understanding. O Lord, You know that it is so easy for us to be like Peter, who on that stormy sea took his eyes off our Lord Jesus to look at the wind and the waves and began to sink in despair. Oh Lord, please help us. Put blinders on our eyes as we put on horses to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. That we would see that yes, there are wind and waves all around us. There are all kinds of dangers and toils and snares. But we must always look up and see the one who is riding upon the storm. We must see the one who walks securely through wind and wave. And remember that our lives are secure. Completely secure. So secure that we can say with absolute confidence, as the saints have said for hundreds of years, the saints in heaven are happier than we are, but no more secure. Oh Lord, that is true, because you are faithful. You are always faithful. And oh Lord, in any moment in which we begin to doubt, may we remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious ascension and the hope of His second coming, and be reminded, O Lord, You are faithful and Your mercies are truly new every morning. Help us to see these things, O Lord, and be filled with thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.